Thanks, Deborah.
Oh, don't you love Christmas? I know some of you may not. Fred, you love Christmas, don't you? I can tell with your hat there. I love that. I'm going to have to do that. I've got a great Christmas sweater I'm wearing tonight at the dinners and on Wednesday, and you're going to love it because it's got jingle bells on it, and it's just fantastic. Open your Bibles, if you have them with me, to Matthew chapter 1 and 2. That's where we're going to be camping out today, in Matthew 2. This season, every December, we talk about Christmas in some form or fashion. It's an important part of the church calendar, and we remember what Jesus did, what God did when he incarnated himself as a human being. This year, this series is called God with Us. Say that with me. God with Us. And we're talking about incarnation, when God came to be with us in flesh and blood. The person of Jesus, who was God in the flesh, God who took on humanity, who took on, really, if you could say it this way, human meat. He limited himself to a body. The king of the universe, think about it. The transcendent, eternal king of the universe, limiting himself to the human condition. He was limiting himself. He surrendered to become developed as an embryo and as a fetus and then born as a baby and then as a child growing up, as a teenager. No, God didn't skip the teenage years. He actually went right through them. He went through the teenage years as a young adult, as a man. And he did all of those things. The unlimited, eternal God, born as a child in the middle of the stink and the straw of a manger. He did all of those things all for us. Is that amazing? He did all of that. God did all of that for us. Jesus himself, because some people say, well, did Jesus ever say that he was actually God? Yes, Jesus actually said himself that he was God. In John chapter 14, he said this to his disciples. His disciples said, show us the Father. And Jesus said, didn't you know you've been with me for so long? If you know me, you know the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Colossians puts it a different way. Colossians 1:15 says, Jesus, who was responsible for creating and sustaining everything. It says that he was a part of that original design, the Godhead, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That the Son, Jesus Christ, was a part of creating everything. Everything was created for him, through him, and he sustains everything. Colossians 1:15 says that he is the image, the exact image of the invisible God. So when Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, here's what he was saying. Because we know that no eyes have ever seen the fullness of the Father. But Jesus was the representation of the Father. He was the one that made it possible for people to know the Father, to know the Father's heart, to know the Father's intention, to know the Father face to face through Jesus. Jesus was the image of the invisible God. That Greek word is icon. Have you ever heard the word icon? Okay, you may know the word icon because we use it in English today. An icon is a visual picture that represents something very much larger. A picture that in one little picture, very simple, simple picture, represents a whole company or a whole organization. Jesus was the picture of the Father God himself. Let's do a little experiment here and see if you can identify some of these icons. Okay, the first one is going to be put up here, and it is? All right, right? So you know that. Listen, that doesn't say shoe. That doesn't look like a shoe. It doesn't have all of the DNA of the organization, of Nike organization. But just with that one swoosh, you get the idea. That represents Nike. How about the next one? What's that one? Apple, right? Some of you Microsoft people hate me right now. But that's a very, very well-known, in fact, one of the most globally known, recognized brands, icons is Apple. Let's look at the next one. Maybe you recognize this one personally. Right? This is how I put it. My car gets fuel at the gas station. My body gets fuel at the Starbucks, right? It's kind of like the gas station puts in the caffeine. I got one more that you may not recognize. Some of you will. This one is? Anybody? Yeah? Okay. That represents a play that's a smash hit right now called on Broadway called Hamilton. But if you see that star and the guy standing on the top, you know what you're looking at. So here's Jesus, who was everything that the Father was. He represented everything that the Father wanted represented. He represented, when you saw Jesus and you knew Jesus, you knew who God was. So God himself shows up on earth. And he shows up on earth and he's only going to be here for a few years. Out of all of human history, we have about 33 years with Jesus. And when God shows up, when he finally decides, I'm going to intervene now physically, who do you think that he would approach? If you had only a few short years to save humanity and to influence all of history, with what kind of people would you start? Well, I want us to find out in Matthew chapter 2, we see the kind of people that Jesus started with, but we're going to find out that it's not what it looks like. Let's look at Matthew 2, starting in verse 1. We're going to read down to verse 12. It says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who's been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and we've come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and the teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. Out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. That was one of the prophecies that was given of the Messiah to come. So they knew that out of Bethlehem, Jesus would come. Then Herod, it says in verse 7, called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and he said, go search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report him to me so that I too may go and worship him. Of course, he wasn't going to go worship him. Herod, we're going to find out, was very intimidated by this new king of the Jews that was going to come. He was looking to find where the boy was so he could kill him. And it goes on to say in verse 9, after they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. And they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. It goes on to say that Herod, when he found out that he was outwitted by the Magi, he sent in soldiers into the area of Bethlehem and he killed all the little boys that were 2 years old and under because that would have been in the time frame that the Magi told him that the star appeared. Let's pray. Lord, we recognize something as we read this beginning, this opening salvo of the king of the universe showing up as a human being. And we see that you interacted with Magi, you interacted with kings, Lord. There were things that were going on that were amazing. And yet we're going to find out today, God, that you really came not just for the powerful and the popular, but you came for the least among us. So I pray that today that we would be changed by the power of your word, by the presence of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. That makes sense though, doesn't it? So I ask the question, who would you go to if you were the king of the universe and you were going to limit yourself to human flesh and you were going to show up at a certain point in time and you had just a little bit of time to influence everything, who would you show up with? It makes sense that the king of the universe shows up and that Magi, who are extremely important people, important figures from afar away, that they would travel from a distant country, great distance, to give Jesus honor. And it would make sense that Herod, who's the king over the region that you're born in, would be aware that you're coming. And it makes sense, even by the way, Herod was the king over the region. He wasn't a real king. He was a client king of Rome. Rome was the occupying force. And they said, hey, we'll give you this little area and you can rule this Jewish population here. But he fashioned himself as a grand king. And in fact, Herod, as somebody who wanted to be a real king with real sovereignty and real authority, was absolutely freaked out by the presence of this one who the Magi said, where's the one born king of the Jews? Herod said, wait a minute, I'm supposed to be the king of the Jews. Who's this one you're talking about, born king of the Jews? And so we find out that through this situation that he's really terrified of losing power. He's terrified of losing his influence. And that's why he massacred all the little boys. And when we find out about the Magi and we find out about Herod and we hear about the star that appeared over everybody and led the way to Jesus, it makes sense to us. It makes sense to us that this is the kind of high intrigue that you would expect when God shows up. In fact, you might assume that this God with us event, if God's going to show up as a human being, do you think there'd be some paparazzi around, right? You'd think there'd be some like, oh, God is showing up as a human. And so you'd think that he'd come to the rich and the powerful and the famous. And in a sense, you'd be right. Because King Herod was interested and the Magi was interested and there was a star. And in Luke 2, we see that there wasn't just one angel or two angels. There was a host of heavenly angels that showed up over the place where Jesus was. I mean, this was a big event that happened in the history of the world. Jesus did show up with a bang and he did make himself known to some of the powerful and the popular. But we also see glimpses of the kind of people that Jesus would spend his life with. Because the angels showed up, and instead of announcing the birth of this king to the Roman rulers or to the Jewish high priests, who did the angels come to? Shepherds. The shepherds. Now, we think shepherds are really great because in the Bible we read about Moses who was a shepherd, and we read about David who was a shepherd, and Jesus called himself the great shepherd. But did you know that in the Bible, especially in the first century, shepherds were at the very lowest rung of the social ladder that you could climb? A shepherd, being a shepherd would be like saying that you've had a job all of your life working minimum wage at McDonald's, okay? About the low, some of you who work at McDonald's, I'm not saying anything bad about you. I'm grateful that you're there. I'll come visit you and you can give me a Big Mac. That would be happy, make me happy. But the idea is, a dead-end job that doesn't go anywhere, that's difficult to do. That's what people would have thought of shepherds. Like, try to get a little bit of upward mobility and somehow move out of that job. The angels show up and speak to the shepherds and say, God is among you. These people who were nothing. In fact, we actually find out later on as Jesus grows up that he generally spends his time on earth surrounded by those with no resource, no power, no prestige. In the eyes of the elite, these people that Jesus chose to hang out with were nobodies and they were nothing. And some of you think, hey, that's good news for me because I don't feel like I'm anybody. Now, you may be somebody here this morning and Jesus loves you too. And obviously he made himself available to people that had something, but he also very much made himself available to people who had nothing. See, sometimes humans want to put ourselves close to power or prestige or popularity, right? Because it increases our own status. Do you know people like that? Do you have friends like I do that their Instagram is full of sightings of movie stars and movie people, and they're always looking for somebody who is, politically popular or socially popular, and they want to get a selfie with them or they want to take a picture of them. When I see those people, those pictures on Instagram, I don't even know what to do because I don't know who the people are. I can't keep up with who's popular. My wife's much better at keeping up with who's popular in culture. She'll say, such and such person's in such and such movie. And I'm like, I haven't heard of the movie or the person. I don't know what you're talking about. And then she schools me because, I want to keep up. But it reminds me of something not too long ago, a couple of years ago, we were standing in line at a Starbucks. And it was me and Caleb, who both of us are we love animation. Our whole family is a big animation family. But Caleb's an animator and he likes to draw and he's just turned 16, very talented kid. And we're standing in line in Starbucks. And all of a sudden, Deborah turns to me and my son and says, guys, look over there. It's Brad Pitt. Now, she didn't actually say it's Brad Pitt, but that's what both me and Caleb heard her say. And our response was, so? Now, that doesn't mean Brad Pitt's not a nice guy or that he doesn't deserve people to care about him. But it was like, let the guy alone and have his coffee, okay? We don't need to get all excited about Brad Pitt sitting over there. He's like, let him have his coffee. Now, later on, I thought, how could it be Brad Pitt sitting and having coffee in a normal Starbucks? I'm not sure that would work. But anyway, we both kind of went so, and she said, guys, it's Brad Bird over there. And both Caleb and I got really excited. You don't know who Brad Bird is, but Brad Bird directed The Iron Giant. He's a Pixar director. He's an animator. And we did not let him have his coffee alone. We would have let Brad Pitt have his coffee alone. We didn't let Brad Bird have his coffee alone. We went and talked to him and interacted, and it was a really cool thing. But human beings, by nature, we kind of want to, get to know somebody who might know something or might be more famous than we are or might have more money than we do or something. It's just human nature. But Jesus, who was God in the flesh, had nothing to prove and nobody to impress. If he was standing in line in Starbucks and there was in front of him was Brad Bird and behind Brad Bird was Brad Pitt and then behind Jesus was you, he'd be just as likely to talk to you as he would anybody else. Because he doesn't have anybody to impress. Every person in his sight is the same. God is no respecter of person. And he's not going to treat one person more importantly than the other. And in fact, the reason I even say that and bring it up is because as we read through this history of how God came to earth, we recognize that God made a deliberate choice to be born into poverty. Now, if you're the God of the universe and you can be born into any family that you ever wanted to be born into, at any time in history, you could choose the most wealthy person who ever lived, the most powerful person or family that ever existed, and be born into that family. God could have chosen that, and he didn't. He chose from the foundation of the world, he knew that when he was going to come and be born as a human being, that he would choose poverty. He could have chosen to come into a family that had it all, and it would have made sense. Because the prophecies say that Jesus would come, that the Messiah would come in David's kingly line. And the way that humans function, we think, well, if he's going to be the son or the grandson or the heir of a king, there's going to be a kingly dynasty and he's going to be born to power. We would think that. And in fact, we would think as human beings, if you're born to power, you have access to all of the spectrum of humanity. You can go from power and down and talk to somebody who's poor. But how many of you know that if you're born poor, it's really hard to go talk to power? You know what I'm talking about? It's kind of a one-way street. A few years ago, I had some friends who were going to Ethiopia on a missions trip, kind of a recovery mission and a missions trip, and they were doing some work among the very poorest in Ethiopia. It was one of the famines was happening. And children were starving all over the place. And they were there working with an organization, helping to feed children. Anyway, they came to one of the camps where children were being fed. And they were introduced to a man named Paul and his wife, Allie. The man named Paul, who's more popularly known as Bono, who's the lead singer of U2, had taken a couple of months off with his wife and gone to Ethiopia to feed starving children without any press around, without anybody knowing. And so my friend was really impressed and thought that was really great. But it supports this idea that I've got, that if you're powerful, you can go just about anywhere and do just about anything. I don't know if you know this, but Bono, this globally recognized rock star, could pick up his cell phone and literally call any world leader on his cell phone, including the Pope, except I don't think the Pope has a cell phone. So I think he'd have to get a hold of his assistant. But anybody would take Bono's call. But he could also go to the very poorest in the world. But if you are the poorest in the world, if you were one of those starving children in Ethiopia and you decided that you wanted to pick up the phone and call President Obama, it isn't going to happen, is it? So you would think that the king of the universe would decide to come in prestige and power so that he could have the scope, the input and the influence into the scope of humanity. But he didn't do that on purpose. He didn't do that. The prophecies of an heir to David were fulfilled, but not in a way anybody expected. It wasn't in splendor. It wasn't a return to the age of royalty. It was a season in which, in fact, David's lineage really didn't matter that much. 1,000 years after David, being a son or grandson or descendant of David would have been cool, but in the middle of Roman occupation, it really didn't mean a whole lot. It'd be like this. Let me give you an analogy. You may know somebody who's really proud of the fact that they are a direct descendant of one of the founding fathers, right? And that's really cool, but it doesn't get you anything. It doesn't get you anything. I am a direct descendant of one of the founding fathers. Maybe you run into a friend who's a direct descendant of Alexander Hamilton. Did you know that that won't even get them tickets into the Broadway show, right? It doesn't matter if they can prove their lineage at this point in our history. You just go, oh, that's kind of a cool fact, but it doesn't mean anything. That's what's happening when Jesus is born as a son of David. It was 1,000 years before that David was anything. And though he was a son of David and he fulfilled the prophecies to come through David's line, by this time, it really didn't make any difference. And besides that, Joseph, who was the direct heir of David, wasn't even Jesus' biological father. Jesus was adopted by Joseph. Legally, he was his father, but Jesus was not his biological father because Mary, who was virgin, teenager, when Joseph and Mary, before they were married and when Jesus was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, Joseph wasn't even the biological dad. And then there's that. Mary, who had never had sexual relations with anybody, was now conceiving a baby by the power of the Holy Spirit. And how many of you think anybody would believe that story, right? And so here you have Mary, Joseph, who's not his biological dad, come from the line of David, but it doesn't matter anymore. You have Mary, who's a virgin teenage girl that would have been an outcast. People would not have believed her story. In fact, many years later in John 9, we see Jesus as an adult is told by the religious leaders. They still remember the rumors and they call him an illegitimate person. They said, we're not illegitimate like you are. We know who our father is, unlike you. Those rumors were still going around. So here's who Jesus chooses to be born in and born through. God made a choice to be born in squalid conditions in a manger. And he made a choice to grow up in a home that wouldn't have been seen as a very good fit for a king. But it doesn't stop at Joseph and Mary. I want us to just for a minute look at the ancestry of Jesus that God made a specific and sovereign choice to come through. We're going to read a section of scripture that you may never have heard read word for word in church before. How many of you, when you're doing your devotions, you're reading through the Bible, maybe like I do? In fact, we've got a great Bible reading plan coming at the beginning of the year. We're going to give it to anybody who wants a plan, and we're going to read it together. It's going to be really cool. Read all the way through the Bible. Maybe if you've never read all the way through the Bible, we're going to encourage you to do so in 2017. It's going to be great. But I'm going to warn you right now, when you're reading all the way through the Bible and you go through Genesis, which is really exciting, and Exodus, which is kind of cool, and then you hit like Leviticus and Numbers, you slow way down. And part of why you slow get bogged down is because there's lists upon lists upon lists of rules and then names. In Chronicles, you find names. In Ezra, you find names. And every time you find lists and lists and lists of names and generations and this person begat this person. I don't know about you, but for a long time in my life, I don't know, just let's have a confessional right now. How many of you have ever just skipped right through those names, okay? I'm not alone. Okay, that's great. Well, a few years ago, I was doing my devotions and reading the word, and I was reading through the names and skipping right through them because, you know, they're long and the chapters end up being even longer. And the Lord just got a hold of my heart and said, hey, slow down. Slow down, bucko. It's kind of how the Lord speaks to me. You're just ripping through those. You think that I kind of had a conversation with the Lord in my heart, and I actually heard the Lord say, do you believe that the whole Bible is the Word of God? And they said, well, of course, Lord, I believe the whole Bible is the Word of God. Do you believe I put those names in there for a reason? Probably, Lord. I'm not sure why. But even though we don't know all of the names, those names actually mean something. They represent people that something important happened through. And this morning, we're going to read through Matthew 1, verse 1, all the way down to verse 16. And we're going to read those, and we're going to have fun because a few of these names I massacre, I don't get right, I'm sure. And then we're going to talk about some of these people. And there is a point to all of this that I really feel is important for you this morning. It says this is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez was the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram. Ram the father of Amminadab. Amminadab the father of Nahshon. Nahshon the father of Salmon. Salmon the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Solomon the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam the father of Abijah. Abijah, the father of Asa. Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, the father of Jehoram. Jehoram, the father of Uzziah. Uzziah, the father of Jotham. Jotham, the father of Asa. Asa, the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh. Manasseh, the father of Amnon. Amnon, the father of Josiah. And Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, the father of Abishud. Abishud, the father of Eliakim. Eliakim, the father of Azor. Azor, the father of Zadok. Zadok, the father of Achim. Achim, the father of Elihud. Elihud, the father of Eleazar. Eleazar, the father of Mathan. Mathan, the father of Jacob. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. And Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. I did that pretty good, didn't I? I don't think I messed too many of those up. Wow. Wow. I didn't mean for you to clap for me, really. I'm a pastor. I should be able to do that pretty well. That ought to be in my job description right there. But here we go. The genealogies, and we get stuck, and we go, well, that's great. We know at least that Jesus came through a kingly line of David, and all the way back to Abraham and Matthew and Luke, we find out he goes all the way back to Adam. And we see these different lineages of Jesus, but we wonder what they're there for. And I want to explain to you why I think partly they're there. Let's start with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who I call the original dysfunctional family. Seriously. I mean, these people were a mess, right? I mean, Abraham's the father of faith, and we honor him for that, and we ought to. But Abraham, the father of faith, kept lying about his wife, telling everybody that she was his sister so that he wouldn't get messed up, or they wouldn't, like, kill him to take her away. What is going on with that, right? And then there's this whole thing with his son, Isaac, and his other son, Ishmael. And he sends his son, Ishmael, out into the desert to die. That's a little bit dysfunctional. Anybody think that? Yeah? Then Isaac, who grows up to play favorites with his twin boys, one he completely ignores and the other one he gives everything to, but one of his twin boys was named Jacob, and Jacob, which also means deceiver, deceived everybody, took the whole blessing, and he grew up as a deceiver, and he had 12 boys of his own, and one of those boys he again now played favorites with. Joseph was Jacob's favorite, and his brothers hated him so much that they threw him in a well and were going to kill him until one of the brothers said, don't kill him, let's be nice to him, let's just sell him into slavery, because that's nice. The original dysfunctional family is happening right here in Jesus' line. Why would you choose to be born through and come through those kind of people? Well, we're not done yet. Here we go. It's just the beginning. Because then we get to Tamar. Tamar was a woman who was one of Joseph's brother's daughter-in-laws. Judah's daughter-in-law was Tamar. Tamar's husband died. She wasn't going to have any kids by her husband or by her husband's brothers. And so she came up with a plan to sit at the city gate disguised as a prostitute when Judah came by and picked her up, hired her for the night, got her pregnant. And the result of her pregnancy was part of Jesus' lineage. How many think that's messed up, right? Okay, then after we read about Tamar and Judah, a few generations later, we find a man named Solomon who married Rahab. You remember Rahab, the famous prostitute from Jericho? The famous non-Israelite prostitute who broke every rule in the book in her life. She wasn't even Israeli. She wasn't even Jewish, I mean. And here she is being brought into the community and having a son named Boaz who marries another outsider named Ruth, who was a despised Moabitess. Later on, a couple of generations later, we finally get to King David, and we all breathe deep and say, finally a king. Jesus is choosing to be born through all of these people that were broken and messed up. And now we get to King David. Yes, King David. He had a lot of great kids. He had some great wives. That's a weird statement. He had some great wives. It's the Old Testament, okay? There's a lot of different people that Jesus could have come through the line of, that God could have chosen to come through the line of, and here's who he chooses. So Solomon, his son, whose mother had been the wife of Uriah the Hittite, Bathsheba, if you don't remember the story, David, who'd come from nothing, he was a shepherd that God chose, and he said, you're going to be the king of my people. This same David fell into adultery with a woman who was not one of his wives. And in order to hide the pregnancy that resulted, he had her husband killed. And that pregnancy actually resulted in death and destruction. But that relationship was redeemed. And out of that relationship came a man named Solomon, who gets put in Jesus' heritage too. And by the way, Bathsheba gets put in Jesus' heritage. That's amazing. Up next, Rehoboam. Rehoboam so messed up God's nation. He was the king after Solomon, and he so messed up God's nation that the whole nation split in two, a northern tribe and a southern tribe. Rehoboam was the king of the southern tribe, and then generation after generation after generation that we read about in here are kings, and some of them are good, but some of them are the most evil kings that ever existed on the face of the earth. Leading God's people, messing God's people up to the point of destroying God's nation so that Babylon would come in and take everybody off into exile. Then after the exile in Babylon and after the nation had been totally destroyed, a handful of people come back, led by some people, one of them named Zerubbabel, who rebuilds the temple. And we can read about this godly man in Ezra and Nehemiah and Haggai and Zechariah. And we get excited because we think maybe this is where the genealogy turns and some good people start coming along to make sure that Jesus has a good heritage. But after Zerubbabel, we read about generation after generation of names that we have never heard of before and we never hear of again. We don't know if they're good or bad. They're absolutely not even important. They're not important at all to this whole history, except that they're in Jesus' line. And we wind all the way down to a poor, powerless carpenter living in the time of Roman occupation and engaged to a virgin teenager. And everyone would have believed that either Joseph slept with his fiancée before they got married, which was a big no then. It still is a no, by the way. But then it was such a big no that you could get stoned for it. Or even worse, they might have thought, if they thought Joseph was a righteous man, they thought that Mary was cheating on him before she even got married. That's what everybody would have thought. This is the heritage that Jesus is born into. These are the people that God chooses from the foundation of the earth. He knows he's going to come through each of these people. The somebodies and the nobodies. The powerful and the poor. The saints and the sinners. That is who God chooses as his human heritage. And church, there's a point to all of this. Can we get to it? I imagine that if God used these folks as his chosen background and his DNA and his family origin, that maybe he's telling us something today. These are the kind of people that Jesus came through and the kind of people that Jesus chose to be with when he ministered on the earth. So maybe these are the very sort of people that God chooses to reveal himself to and through today. Today. God chooses people like this, not just the 1%, though he loves the 1% as well, but also those who think they have no chance of God ever encountering them because of where they came from or where they even are now. Maybe you are somebody that looks at your history and says, I don't know if God could ever show up in a powerful way because of where I came from, of what I've done in my past, of what's going on right now. The kind of folks who identify are the kind of people that Jesus came to, are the kind of people that identify with the stench of a manger, who understand the stigma of failure, and who share the sexual history of a prostitute. Maybe you're one of these people. Maybe you're one of these people. Maybe you feel like you could never be a candidate for visitation of an important person, let alone God himself. But hear me, God chose to be born through and hang out with people just like you, right? Some of you right now, you're going, wait a minute, you're calling me out. I put on my church best, I put on my best smile, I come to church and I act like everything's good. Why are you talking to me about my past? Why are you talking to me about what I'm dealing with now? What are you talking to me about my brokenness? I come to church to kind of let that stuff go. I try to fake God out so that maybe he'll meet with me. How many of you know you can't fake God out? How many of you know that regardless of whether it's your past or your parents' past or your grandparents' past or somebody else's past, yes, it's going to catch up with you, but yes, God has the power over anything that's ever happened in your past. And he can redeem it and he can fix it and he can turn it around. Maybe you're one of these people. Maybe you feel like God isn't going to come close, but he will, and he did, and he will again, because he loves you and has a plan for you, and he wants you to thrive. He doesn't want you to stay stuck identifying with your brokenness, identifying with what happened in the past. He gives you an opportunity to identify with the King of the universe for your eternal future. Listen, this list of people that Jesus chose to be revealed through is a list of people, and here's what it screams as you're reading Matthew 1. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Right? You read Matthew 1 and you go, well, surely God's going to come through holy, righteous, wonderful people. And you read Matthew 1 and you realize, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And you realize that the message and the gift of Christmas is that Jesus was born to reverse the reality that you have fallen short of the glory of God. God's grace through the person of Jesus Christ, who grew up to die on a cross, was so that our brokenness and messed up past could be forgiven and turned around and redeemed. Jesus comes to you right in the middle of everything that's ever happened in your life that would tell you that it shouldn't be any good. I'm going to call her Stacy. She has a different name, but I won't say it out loud because I don't want to reveal it. But she's a girl that was in one of our youth groups years ago. Stacy didn't know who her dad was, knew who her mom was, but had no relationship with her. And she'd been popped around from home to home, sometimes extended relatives, sometimes in the system, because Stacy's mom was a truck stop prostitute. And her dad was one of the truck drivers that came through one night. We don't know why Stacy's mom didn't choose to abort her, because that had happened before, but somehow, miraculously, she decided to have Stacy. Stacy grew up in what you would call a broken home to the max. More brokenness than you've ever seen anybody experience, and somehow found her way into our youth group as she was bitter and hurt and cold and messed up. And her past had always been a part of her identity. And one day she raised her hand and opened up her heart to find Jesus and give him her life. And can I tell you that this girl went from a person that was absolutely gripped by pain and bitterness to a girl that actually could smile and worship Jesus and know that she had an identity that was greater than her past, and know that she could embrace the fact that she was the child of a king and not the child of a prostitute? Can you imagine that kind of life transformation in somebody's life? That her life was forever changed because she found the Jesus that would say, I'm going to be with you, Stacy. I didn't come just to be with the important people, the powerful people, the popular people, the financially well-off people. I came to be with you. God with us is for every one of us. And we can go from brokenness to being a kid's king's kid, from dark to light. God changed Stacy's life forever, ever, and he comes to be with you too, whatever your background is. And his offer of God with us still stands today, no matter where you are right now in your spiritual walk, regardless how important or unimportant you think you are. I'm going to tell you something. You are so important to God that he revealed himself in a human being, and he grew up a perfect, sinless Son of God, and he submitted himself to death on a cross because he loves you and because he wants to live with you and he wants to be with you. And that, my friends, is the message of Christmas. It's new life, it's real life, it's full life that he offers right now. Can we pray?